reading out of the New King James Version. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Thankful for the opportunity to stand before you this morning without blasting you out. Hope Larry's doing well where he's at this morning. Was looking at the order of things. I'm going to go first this morning and then David Tant tonight, which is really, if you know David Tant and I know him, it's really better to go before David Tant. I'd hate to follow in his footsteps. He's a wonderful preacher of God's Word, and I would consider myself a novice, but nevertheless, I appreciate so much the opportunity to stand before you this morning and to share with you some of God's Word. Let me just share a little story with you. Baseball is kind of starting to consume our lives. We have two children, both Jesse and Andy, that are playing ball right now. Andy's playing T-ball, which you know how that is. They're just running around out there kind of going crazy, and it's fun to watch them learn the fundamentals of the game or just at least be occupied for about an hour and chasing each other around the field. And then Jesse, he's been through T-ball. He's playing machine pitch. And, you know, that's a step up. That's really getting towards Major League Baseball there where, you know, you're making the plays and they're keeping score. And it's a big deal. So Marianne and I and the kids have been spending a lot of time at the ballpark lately. And you get to do some people watching. And, you know, in life, I get my inspiration for invitations and for lessons and the things that I see around me. So I was talking to Jesse after one of his games, and I ask him, because it's so noisy, you know, all the parents are out there yelling for their kids and cheering and all this, and I asked Jesse after a game one time, I said, son, did you hear me cheering for you out there? And he kind of looked at me and said, oh, yeah, I heard you, Dad. And, you know, Dad, you've been really, really loud, and if you could tone it back just a little bit, I find it very hard to concentrate. And so I said, well, I'll see what I can do, Jesse. I'm not the quietest person in the whole wide world. It's kind of tough for me to be quiet. I'm the one that's yelling for everybody else's kids to be a hitter and hit a rope and all the baseball terms. I love being around baseball. But I want to share with you this morning, and I appreciate what Caleb read this morning. We're going to get to that towards the end of the lesson. This idea of being well-pleasing, this idea of being able to glorify our Heavenly Father, just as we have an opportunity in this lifetime to bring glory to our families, to our parents, with our actions, our behaviors, the things we do, our accomplishments. And so we're going to talk about that. But I'm going to talk a little bit about lessons learned from a baseball game. And no, not Major League Baseball and not, you know, these professional athletes, but rather very young children, very small children and their approach to the game and just some observations that I have. I know Haley's watching on in interest here because I got a text from Kaylee West last night. I made a mistake one time, and I used Kaylee as an example. I didn't name her by name, but I used her situation in losing a laptop on a transit bus. And, of course, everyone that knew Kaylee knew I was talking about Kaylee. So she texted me and told me good luck last night and that Haley would be texting her if I started to talk about her this morning. So I'm not going to do that. So we're in good shape. But I'm going to offer several observations in watching a baseball game and to make some spiritual applications to that because I think some of the things that we see about us in life have so much to do with what God has to tell us about living our lives before Him. You know, it's not strange that you might use baseball as an example. back as we look in the New Testament and we look at the parables, Jesus used the real things around people to seize upon, to be able to understand concepts, to be able to understand the principles of righteousness and what it meant to have a relationship with the Father. And so I'm going to try to do that from the perspective of watching this baseball game. So first of all, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 31, God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And I want you to especially pay attention to verse 31. He looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You know, unfortunately, and that's the idea of being at a baseball game, you look around and it's good times. It's families being together. It's watching their children enjoying laughter, enjoying fellowship, bonding with their teammates, competing. Just so many good things about it. You know, they call it our national pastime. And while in this community football may reign supreme, you know, baseball is pretty popular. And people follow it and are big fans of it. And I find myself just considering the game of baseball and considering these children out here competing and having a good time and just thinking how good life is. You know, we lose sight of that sometimes, I think. Even as Christians, we may understand how blessed we are. We may have the idea that we're in this special relationship with God and by the blood of His Son, the forgiveness that He offers and makes available to us, we have this tremendous opportunity to live such good lives here on this earth. But God intended for life to be good. And we look around us sometimes and we see and we focus entirely too much attention on those things that are negative. And let me tell you, if you want to focus on the negative, there's plenty of opportunities for that. You don't have to look very far to find things wrong in this world. But you know what? It takes some effort to think sometimes about what God intended from the very beginning. He intended that this life be good. He looked and he saw all he had created, including the man and the woman. And he said, "Behold, it was good. It was very good." And so I would challenge you, even looking at a baseball game and being there, and you know what it's like, whether you've got children and you've been here at one of these games at the rec league, or you've gone to a game, people go to enjoy themselves. It's to have fun. It's to enjoy the outdoors, the creation, the sunlight that God has created for us, to breathe in the fresh air. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that makes you feel better than looking out there and seeing these kids running around and having a good time. And you realize that God intended for our lives to be good. And we need to remember that. And we need to understand that in spite of all the sadness in life, in spite of the tragedy, and let's think about it. Over the past few days, there's been tragedy that's come our way. Those very close to us being impacted, their lives being upended. You know, but in spite of all of that, the tragedies that come to us personally, the tragedies that we see from afar, whether it's those earthquakes that occurred, the tsunami, I mean, obviously we can focus on the negatives and we can understand that there are terrible things that happen, but life is good. God intended it for it to be good. He intended it for good for us. It's not designed for us to be miserable, but for us to be happy. So I would offer you that as perhaps my first observation in watching the baseball games, is that God intended life to be good. You know, the second thing that I noticed in watching these baseballs is attitude's pretty important. You know, anybody that's played sports at all and spent any time, and it doesn't matter whether you've been involved in sports or any other activities where people come together. You know, attitude is critical. It's a critical element. It's a huge point of concern or an aspect that we need to be concerned about for people to be successful. You know, and I'm looking out there and I'm watching these kids play. And, you know, you're out there and you're a parent and you see your kid and he's on the big stage and everybody's watching. And, you know, coach moves him in to like shortstop for the first time. He's been playing the outfield. And he's at shortstop, and you're thinking, oh, the ball's going to get hit to him. He hasn't really played a lot of shortstop. You know, what if he bobbles it? What if the ball smashes him in the nose? You're a little concerned about that, right? But you see these kids, and you see the way they react. And these kids they come from all these different backgrounds, and they have different attitudes. And so I'm watching a game, and I see a ball hit, a real sharp hit, goes towards the outfield, and the guy goes to make the play, the little boy. and make the play, but you throwing your glove down and you stomping in and you've got your head down and you're just being disgusted, oh, by the way, at the age of like 7 or 8, you got to work on that. You got to work on that attitude. And so in watching this baseball game, I started thinking about the idea of attitude and the attitudes we have towards each other. Sometimes we don't understand that the impact we can have on each other, the discouragement that we can bring to one another. Now, I can bring this back to home. I have this tendency. Marianne says I need to be videotaped to kind of really bring it to home. But I have this tendency when I see something go not quite right, or, you know, I'm just kind of like, I wouldn't have done it. I do the head shake or the rolling of the eyes. I know nobody else probably has that problem. But I find myself doing that. And that's all about your attitude. It's about how you perceive things and how do you react to things. And so I see these kids running around out here and I see different attitudes. I see some kids trying to make a play and they don't make it, but you know what? They get up, they dust themselves off, they're in the ready position for the next one. They're not discouraged by the fact that they failed, that they didn't make the play when it came their way. Now, some of their teammates might be a little upset with them and they've got their own attitudes perhaps to work with. But you know, another thing that I noticed, Yankees, that's the team that Jesse plays for and Andy plays for the A's, the Yankees have been doing pretty well. We had been undefeated, you know, and that kind of builds upon itself. You know, you've got that feeling of, hey, we're good. And these kids are starting to feel pretty good about themselves, and they're hitting the ball, and they're making plays, and they're coming out on the winning side. And then we ran into about the fourth or fifth game, and things didn't go our way. This team came out, started hitting the ball. We made a few bad plays. That's where the glove-throwing incident took place. And everybody just starts hanging their head and getting down. We're behind by a bunch of runs, 5, 6 runs down. You know, you would have thought this was World Series time. It's game 7. You know, we're down. And then I hear my son, he's game 6. Jesse's giving me the sign over there. I see Jesse in the dugout, and I hear him make a comment along the lines of, well, this game's over. We've lost. We still had like an inning or two to play. And where I come from, it's not over till somebody sings, right? It's not over till you played the last inning. And so I had an opportunity to have a conversation with Jesse because it was about his attitude. He was ready to give up. Because in his mind, he saw this big lead that the other team had. They were up by about 6 runs. And he's thinking, we've only got a little bit of time left in this game, Dad. We're not going to be able to come back. And so, you know, attitude. And so I approached Jesse and I said, look, son, you know, as long as there's time to play, as long as there's innings left and there's at-bats left, we still have a chance. String a few runs together here. The next thing you know, we're back in this. And it's important for a game like that when it's not going your way to learn that sometimes it doesn't go your way. Just like in life for us as Christians. Doesn't always go our way. We don't always have the big lead that we can kind of protect and milk and just coast to the victory. Sometimes we're going to be fighting from behind. Sometimes we're going to be struggling every day with something that's a challenge for us. And we're going to have to get up and we're going to have to carry our load, carry our cross regardless of those circumstances. So Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 8 comes to mind. Philippians 4, 8, as we talk about attitude. In Philippians 4, 8, we read, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The idea here, the encouragement is that we got to get our minds right. If we're not careful, we talked a little bit of this about this in Stacy's class this morning. If we're not careful, we'll allow the bad things, the tragedies, the sadness, those things to kind of overwhelm us and not allow us to see the goodness of God and to see the things that we can rejoice about. And it's about attitude. It's about our mindset. And we need to be careful that we're not being discouraging to each other by our actions and that we're about encouraging one another, that we recognize that we all need to build each other up in our faith and that we recognize how critical our attitudes are. You know, you think of that analogy of this player throwing a... Is that us sometimes as Christians? You know, do we kind of want to just give up? We're fed up with it. Maybe it's a brother or sister we've been struggling with and you know, we feel like, hey, we've made some amends with them or they've come to us and asked for forgiveness and next thing you know, they're at it again. They've done something to hurt us again, to betray us again, whatever it happens to be. And we're ready to throw our glove. We're just frustrated. We're ready to give up. You know, attitude's important. It is a critical element for all of life situations, whether you're playing sports, your work, where you work at, the relationships that you're in, and most importantly, our faith. Attitude is absolutely critical. We need to understand that we need to strive to cultivate positive attitudes about our faith and our situation before God. And then the third point, you know, we're going to face challenges. You know, God's Word clearly tells us that, life's not about it always being rosy and sky always being blue, sun always shining. There's going to be trials that come our way. We're going to have storms that come through our lives that we have to confront, that we have to deal with. And so, you know, whether it's these kids facing this challenge of being down, you know, I see them, and I see them in the dugout. You know, they got their heads down, they're ready to give up. You know, two games ago when they're up with a lead, they're cheering for their teammates to, you know, you can hit it, you know, get ahead, get us started here, get us going. And then we get behind by 4 or 5 runs and they're all sitting on the bench. They got their heads down. They're, you know, they're thinking, oh, let's get to the snacks. This game's over, it's in the bag. And nobody's cheering for anybody, they're giving up. And they've got to learn, and we've got to learn that we're going to face challenges. Challenges are going to come our way, and that we're going to have to be able to deal with those. Now, one of our most recent games, you know, we're in this machine pitch league for Jesse. So they feed the ball into this thing, and they cock the hammer back, and they step on the pedal, and it shoots the ball in. And, you know, on some days when it's a good day, that thing's pretty consistent, and it'll throw it across the plate. But the day that it decides not to be very good is the day that Jesse's first up. He's our first batter. We send him out there. He digs in. He's in the ready position. I mean, I'm standing back there. I'm one of those proud dads, you know, like you guys. I'm this is my kid. He's going to step up. He's going to get a big hit. I'm telling anybody that's around me, that's my kid right there. Right there. That is my kid. That's my son. And he steps up, and the first pitch comes, and it better do something about the pitching machine there. You know, and I'm just trying to be calm, Dad. Be calm. And 3 or 4 more pitches. Next thing you know, he's exhausted all his pitches. 5 pitches. None of them could be, none of them were hittable. So he heads back to the dugout. I mean, his head's down. I know he's upset. So I head over to the dugout, and he's crying a little bit. You know, and I talk to him. Here's a challenge, son. You're faced with a challenge. Good times are great. When you hit the ball and you get the big hit and you wind up with a triple and you're standing on third and you're pumping your fist and you're cheering, that's great. You know, anybody can enjoy that moment. You know, and anybody can, you know, think, hey, life's good there. But how are you when the challenging times come? And even at his age, at 7, just turning 8, he's got to learn that lesson. He's got to understand that sometimes it's not going to go his way. You know, they dialed with a thing and got it right. And the next thing you know, the ball's going straight. You know, and that's the thing I told Jesse. Look, think they got the kinks worked here. You're going to get another opportunity to come up. Put this at bat behind you. Put this situation behind you. This challenge you face behind you and be ready for the next one. And that's how it is with us in life. We can't give up the first time trouble comes our way. We can't look at a challenge and just immediately be beaten down by it. I mean, we gotta understand that sometimes tough things are going to happen to us. We still have to have the right kind of attitude. We still have to understand that God really desires only goodness for us. But he's put challenging things in our way because he wants us to perfect our faith. He knows, as we should know, just like looking at a kid playing a baseball game, if all they ever did was win and all they ever did was get hits, and they never struck out, they never lost a game, what are they prepared for in life? Are they learning to deal with adversity? Are they learning to deal with the fact that life doesn't always go their way? They're not. And challenges will come our way. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 comes to mind. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says here, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." That's who we're supposed to be as Christians when challenges come our way. We're supposed to be on the alert. That's an indication that there's going to be tough things coming our way. You know, our adversary, the devil, is going to seek after us at times. He's going to want to test us. He's going to want to put us through trials. And God allows us to be tested. He allows us to face these trials. Not because he knows that we're going to be defeated by him, but because he knows he's equipped us with his word. He's equipped us with our faith to be able to stand strong. And we're encouraged here in this verse to be on the alert, to stand firm in the faith, to act like men, and to be strong. You know, you've probably all seen the movie, and I forget the name of it. It's escaping me right now. But where Tom Hanks goes, "There's no crying in baseball." Well, I'm here to tell you, there's crying in baseball. I've experienced it. You know, I've been upset, you know, and my son's been upset, and there is crying in baseball. But what we're supposed to do, and again, it's hard for me to look at my 7-year-old and go, "Son, act like a man. You know, be tough." But that's really what we need to hear. That's what we've got to understand, is that we've got to develop that mental toughness. We've got to understand that the challenges are going to come our way. We're going to face them, and we've got to be ready to deal with them. We've got to act like men. We've got to be strong, and we've got to stand firm in the faith. And I hope that as you experience troubles that come your way here in this life, that you're able to do that, that you're able to stand firm in the faith. A couple last points. We will have failures, but more importantly, we're going to have triumphs. You know, you don't have to worry about having failures if you don't ever try anything. If you just kind of sit back and let life come your way, you're probably still going to experience some. But you know the people that experience the most failures are the people that are trying the hardest. The people that are out there active and busy and doing. You know, whether it's you out there trying to save lost souls, I'm here to tell you, as you approach people about their salvation, about their situation before God, the unfortunate situation is in a large number of times, you're going to be defeated. There are going to be people that just aren't interested in what you have to say. You're going to get people to the brink of making a decision and they're going to turn back. And you're going to experience failure. But you know what? You're going to experience triumphs as well. Because you're out there trying. You're beating the path. You're trying to do what God has commanded us to do. And that's to convince people of their condition and to let them know that they need Jesus. They need His blood. They need His forgiveness. And they need to recognize who their God is. But we're going to face challenges and we're going to have our failures, but there are going to be opportunities for triumph. So, wouldn't you know it, in this game that I'm watching, we're down. This is the game like after the game that we get beat by 5 or 6 runs. Everybody's hanging their heads. There's the glove throwing. There's just terrible attitude. And all we've got to talk about afterwards is, hey, sportsmanship and attitude and all this. And so the next game, we're down by 3 or 4 runs. And I'm watching the bench. And I'm thinking, here we go again. Back-to-back games. They're going to be discouraged. But this time, it's not the same way. There's a little more life in this dugout. And our kids go out there and they take their hacks, and the next thing you know, we're down by 3 runs. And then we're down by 2 runs. Then we're down by a run. And everybody's getting into it now. This is a big time game. We're getting to the end of this thing. And we're suddenly tied. And we're able to stop them. No more runs are scored. We get the last at bat. And we're thinking, as parents, oh, it's sitting right there for us. Here's an opportunity that the kids have been waiting for. The game's tied. It's on the line. A few big hits. We knock somebody in. We're in good shape. I began to think to myself, where's Jesse come up in the lineup here? Somebody strikes out. Oh, we got an out. Oh, we get some runners on. And there's a runner on first. Next thing you know, he's advanced to second. He's at third. There's a runner on first and third. Guess whose kid comes up? You're looking at him. And so I sit over there thinking to myself, you know, all these emotions are going through my mind. I'm like, He's got this great opportunity to be successful and to know triumph here, to have this first taste in a sports setting of kind of being the man, you know? Isn't that what Mark Sabian is here? You know, we like to hear that. Men like to hear that we're the man. You are the man. And so Jesse's up. And then I find myself going, I think I told Mary, I was like, I don't even think I can watch this, you know, because I don't want him to hit into the double play. I don't want to see a strikeout. I want the big hit. But I force myself to watch. You know, a pitch comes, he just kind of lets it go by. There's only 5 of them, and I'm thinking, now's not the time to be watching pitches go by. And the next thing you know, the pitch comes, the bat swings, we got contact. We got a base hit, we got the game-winning hit. And then I'm yelling again, and he can't concentrate. But it was a good feeling. You know what? And that was his opportunity to get a taste of triumph. You know, and we've all experienced that at some level in different settings. Whether we've been great athletes, great students, whatever it is that we've been, and we've had an opportunity to taste triumph. But you know what? The sad part of it is, as good a lesson as you can learn from that, you might be able to learn an even more valuable lesson from not making a play at that time. Now, some other kid could have learned that lesson. I was grateful for the triumph lesson at the time. You know, and we celebrated, and we were excited, and the kids didn't know what to do. They're like, we've never had like a game-winning hit. The game's just over. What do you mean? Don't we get to keep batting? There's no need to keep batting. You've won. It was a little melodramatic. I was hoping confetti would rain from the sky. I saw it going a lot differently. But it's triumph. Luke chapter 15 is where we read the story of the prodigal son. You know, in this account, which is one of my favorite accounts in the entire New Testament, because it encapsulates us in our opportunities to know failure, to wander from God, to be disobedient to Him, to come to our senses and to come back to a God that's not going to hold things against us and make us jump through hoops and and really say, well, yeah, I forgive you, but I'm not really sure, or put in probation. Absolute forgiveness when we come back to Him and we confess our sins to Him. And this story where this young man goes off, he takes his inheritance and he wastes it, and he's in the most dire of circumstances, and he comes to his senses. And he realizes, you know what, I'm just going to go back to my father, and I'm going to let him know I don't deserve to be his son anymore. But I know being his servant is a far better condition than I find myself in now. And we know that image of the father seeing his son coming from a ways off and not waiting for him to come up and, you know, just kind of sitting there, all right, he's going to have to come to me. He's going to have to explain to me why he made these decisions, and he's going to have to ask my forgiveness. No, this father, like our Heavenly Father, runs at his son and grabs him up in his arms. And he doesn't want to hear this nonsense about being a servant. Bring out the fatted calf. Bring out the robe. Put a ring on his hand. My son was lost and he's found again. You know, there's failure in that man's life. He was at an absolute point of failure in his life. And triumph, coming to his senses and be able to be reunited with his father. And also over 2 Timothy, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The verses here read, this is Paul, and again, another favorite passage of mine, because this really talks about, you know, when you've been standing firm, when you've been acting like men, here's what you can say. In verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You know, that's it. That's why we face these challenges head on. That's the reason we keep fighting. We don't give up. We don't throw our glove down in disgust. We don't look at each other with discouragement and go, well, you know, that person's not doing what they should be doing. We focus on ourselves and on the challenges we face and on perfecting our faith and making it stronger and better. Because we know at the end that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for us that we're after. You know, and that's far better than winning a baseball game or any other accomplishment that we might be able to achieve here on this earth. So, you know, that fourth point, we're gonna have failures in our lives. We're going to have failures when we're playing on a baseball team. But most importantly, we're going to know triumph. And there's the ultimate triumph that we'll know at the conclusion of our lives. The final thought I'll leave with you this morning on this notion of observations from a baseball game. You know, we all have the opportunity to glorify our Heavenly Father. You know, do we really think about that? The verses Caleb read, I mean, this scene that you see in this voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, Jesus brought glory to the Father by keeping His will, by doing the will of the Father, by living His life the way He did, by being the perfect example to those around Him, by being the perfect teacher. And ultimately, He gave His life for us. And He was the perfect sacrifice. And He brought glory and He brought honor to His Heavenly Father. You know what? I had a little taste of that in that baseball game. And in Andy's games and in Jesse's games, and afterwards, one of them will have a big hit and somebody will come up to me and they'll go, hey, your son really had a good game. Or they may see some encounter where Andy is patting one of his teammates on his back when he's a little discouraged. And one of the parents will notice that and they'll say, hey, I really appreciate that. You know, your kid really has a good attitude. Man, I'm going to tell you what. You want to know something that makes you feel good is when someone starts bragging on your kids. That brings glory to me and to Marianne. It brings honor to us. And that is such a small little taste of what God gets from us when we're pleasing to Him. When He sees us face challenges head on and we stand firm in our faith, He is pleased with that. He receives glory in that. And we need to realize that we're His creation and that we're intended to bring Him honor and to bring Him glory. We get to choose whether we're going to do that or not. And so an observation from a baseball game is, I'm feeling really good about this. You know, that slap on the back and saying, hey, your kid came through with a big hit right there. We needed that. No pressure situation. Could have just as easily have gone the other way. I walked out of that place about 10 feet tall. Just about couldn't get in the vehicle. And then I had to work on some humility and some other things. So it really kind of takes you all over the place, these sporting events and what have you. But I tasted what it's like for God to know glory and to receive that glory. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 comes to mind, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. You got this and one other verse, and I'll leave you with a lesson this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not of your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know, it's described elsewhere that what we render, the service that we render, is reasonable. You know why it's reasonable? Because the price that paid for us to have the lives that we have was so very high. The ultimate price was paid for us. The ultimate sacrifice was made on our behalf. So yes, it is absolutely reasonable on our part that we would glorify God. Every opportunity that we have, every opportunity, we seek to bring God glory. And there are small moments in our lives where we have to make decisions and choices where God will get that glory. And there are huge decision points in our lives. And there are huge choices that we're going to make where God can receive the glory or not. And we have to be the ones that determine that. But we're told that we should bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Then finally, Matthew chapter 3, the last verse this morning. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew 3, 16 and 17 reads, After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Is there any doubt in your mind in that picture that's painted for us here in the book of Matthew that God was proud of his Son? That his Son was bringing him glory and honor? None whatsoever. The creator of this world, of this universe, is saying for all to hear, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I can tell you, from being a child and having parents, there were times that I brought my parents great satisfaction and I brought them glory. You know, and there were times that I brought them heartbreak and disappointment. And that's how we are with our Heavenly Father. But you know, what we should be striving for as Christians is to be bringing glory to God in all that we do. And to recognize that He's due that. We owe Him that. We owe Him our lives. We need to look at it that way. So those are lessons from a baseball game. You might look at baseball a little differently now the next time you watch one. I know I do. But you know, whether it's a baseball game or any other situation that we look at, there are lessons for us to learn. And every situation we see, we find ourselves being directed back to God's Word. And to see what God has to say about things. I find myself in that situation. My wife and I, raising four children, we're looking for direction. You know, God, how do we do this? How do we raise these children up so that they understand that you meant for their lives to be good? You know, how do we teach them to have the right kind of attitudes? Because not all kids have the same attitudes or the personalities. They don't just get stamped out, oh, here we go. They're four different beings that we have. Four different ways of dealing with them. You know, how do we teach them and prepare them for the challenges that are going to come their way? How do we let them know that it's okay to fail sometimes when we don't want them to fail? And how do we make them know that they're going to see triumphs and have an opportunity to experience those triumphs? You know, and how do we teach them, how do we instill in them the duty that they have to glorify our Heavenly Father? We've got to be busy doing those sorts of things. If you're in the audience this morning, you've heard this lesson, you're going, well, really, what does this have to do with me? Well, I would say it has this to do with you. Do you understand that God intends good for you? You may be facing some of the worst circumstances in your life you've ever faced. You may feel lost. You may feel like you don't know what to do next. And God understands that, and He wants only what's best for you. And He can make what's good for you available. You know, and if you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, I've got some really tough challenges that I'm facing right now. I'm not sure I can overcome them. God's Word reveals to us that we absolutely can overcome in this lifetime, that we are able to stand firm in the faith. We got to build that faith up. We got to shore it up, and we got to be ready when these challenges come our way. And perhaps you're thinking to yourself, you know, really, I'm a failure. I haven't been doing all I need to do. I haven't been living up to my end of the bargain. I can never repay God for what He did, but I'm not even really making an effort to do so. You know, you don't have to continually know failure. You can know triumph in your life. You know, and most importantly, are you sitting here and not bringing glory to God? You're not if you're not a Christian. If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, you're not bringing glory to God. You may be out there doing some super things and some great things, and God may look at that and go, wow, I really wish that was one of my servants that were doing that. You may be thinking to yourself, all the good that I'm doing. And God expects good out of us. But what he expects out of us first is humble obedience to his will, to being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, to arise out of that the waters of baptism, that new creature, wanting to do good things, wanting to know triumph, to overcome challenges, to understand the goodness that God has in store for us. If you're in our midst this morning, hopefully this lesson has encouraged you to do the right thing. If you're not a Christian, that you would make that right this morning. You would understand that the baptistry is prepared. You could be baptized this very morning and be added into the Lord's body and be considered one of his own. And that would put you in a situation to know triumph when this life is over, eternal triumph. Perhaps you're in the audience